Last Wednesday evening, we were looking at the book of Mark, chapter 6. There was a couple things that we wanted to finish in our study of chapter 6. And we were in about, my notes are right, about verse 30. And the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done. Remember, Jesus had sent them out. We've talked a little bit about what some people would call discrepancies between Mark's account, Matthew's account, and Luke's account. The apostles gathered around and reported what all they had done and taught. And then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves to a boat or in a boat to a solitary place. But they were observed. They were observed. Many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw such a large crowd, he had compassion upon them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. We've talked a little bit about that last week, the thought of being sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, and the disciples came to him. I like the message's interpretation of that, or interpolation of that. Interrupting what the message says. Interrupting Jesus. They told him to issue a benediction. In other words, end it. Send people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and get something for themselves to eat. But Jesus said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to them, "Are you crazy?" Okay, that's the message. They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" I guess the thought that comes to me as I'm studying this passage is open mouth and insert foot. It's speaking before looking. Jesus replies to them and says, "Well, how many loaves do you have?" Logical question. I said, "Go feed them," and you start giving me excuses. And how many do you have? Go and see. When they found out, they said, "We have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. And they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties and taking 5 loaves and 2 fishes and broke. And looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten were 5,000. Immediately, remember, Mark is very explicit on timing. Very explicit on timing. He didn't wait until the next day. Rather, immediately, Jesus made his disciples, that's the NIV, Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd, and after leaving them, he went on the mountainside to pray. It is significant, I think, that as we look at the nature of Jesus, as Mark is introducing him to us, we see that Jesus, even though he's God, needed time with the Father. He needed time with the Father. As a matter of fact, when we look at the Gospels, after every major catastrophe, what did he do? He prayed. He prayed. And I said catastrophe, and that's probably not the best word. Because the people here after having been fed from handful of food, what did they see? And we kind of discussed this a little bit last week. They saw a Messiah. They saw a Messiah. An army travels by its feet, right? Oh, yeah, I get the quote wrong. An army travels by its stomach. And here you have a Messiah that can take just a handful of food and feed an army of 5,000 men. Plus how many others, women, children, were not so. What was going through their minds? We don't know. But we do know that with all of the healing that he had done, all the healing that he had performed, and feeding them such a large group from the air, so to speak, what kind of a military commander would that make him? Invincible. Not only would he kick out Rome, but he would restore the kingdom to the glory of both David and Solomon. What a thought. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake. Remember, he sent the disciples, he compelled them, he told them to get out of there, got in the boat, and they left. Meanwhile, Jesus dismisses the crowd. He goes up in the mountainside and prays. So it was the middle of the night. The boat is in the middle of the lake. Jesus was alone on the land. He saw his disciples were straining at the oars because the tide was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. And I'll pause here just for a second, because I think it's important that Mark gave us that last phrase. He was about to pass them by. That reminds me of somebody else, doesn't it? What did the religious leaders do in the parable of the Good Samaritan?
Pass by on the other side.
Pass by on the other side. Well, here's his disciples out in the middle of the lake. They've been rowing. They've been trying to get to the other side all evening. And Jesus is about to walk beside them. And he stops. Point number two. And when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought that he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were excited. Terrified. Immediately he spoke to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then he climbed in the boat with him, and the wind died down. There's some thoughts there that I think that give us a lesson. Jesus did not walk on by. He stopped. He relieved their fear. And then he went on. That's not what it says. He relieved their fear and he got in with them and journeyed the rest of the way. They were not alone. The Messiah was with them. So he didn't only just calm. You know, sometimes people get excited and you say, "Chill out. Chill. Daryl, take a chill pill." He then got in the boat with them and went with them. I think that shows me something there that about the nature of Jesus. He was just not bandying words. He was not just throwing out platitudes. But he met their needs and stayed with them. Even with their fear, notice what we end here with. And they were completely amazed Oops, wait a minute. For they were completely amazed that Jesus was walking on the water. They were completely amazed that the ghosts took solid form and it was Jesus. No. They were completely amazed, for they didn't understand about the loaves. Talk about being on the wrong track. He's with them, and they're still confused.
Their hearts were hardened.
What does stubbornness do to a heart? It hardens it. What happens when a heart is hardened?
You won't hear things. You won't want to hear things. You won't want to understand things. You won't feel anything.
Okay. The thought of hearing. Now, we kind of talked a little bit about that Sunday. And by the way, Danny, I did want to mention, thank you for those songs of hope tonight. Appreciate that, because hope is the foundation of faith. If there's no hope, there is no faith. But hearing and listening, they're not synonymous, are they? I hear a bell, but does it tell me anything? Does it impart knowledge? Cheryl says, did you take out the trash? And I said, yes, I emptied the humidifier. There's a disconnect. I heard her speaking, but I didn't answer a question. And their hearts were hardened. Comment?
I was just going to say, in the recounting of these events, I think something that gets lost sometime is that He is trying to teach them lessons that they're going to need. They have seen Him raise Jairus' daughter, forgive sins, heal on the Sabbath. And all of these things are for them. We have the events, but they're actually teaching events. He's telling them when to rest. Although they don't know it, he's telling them that there's a time that they're going to have to take care of material needs. They're going to have to, eat. When they've seen these miracles, but all of them are for their benefit, that when the time comes, they will have complete faith that they will be able to complete their mission and die for it if necessary, which is the end that he's seeking here.
That's a good thought. And, as you were saying that, the thought came to my mind. Is a person receptive to hearing the word when their stomach's growling?
Well, it makes it harder.
It does. You're right. It does make it harder because a person is distracted. So you have a good point, good observation there. Anything else before we go on to verse 53? And when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages and towns and countryside, they placed the sick in the next word is marketplace. And that'll be on the next slide. But I wanted to stop here for a second. They recognized Jesus. How did they recognize Jesus? Isaiah chapter 53 says that he was a man not of stately proportion. He was not a Saul that his head and he was head and shoulders above everyone else. How do they recognize Jesus?
Maybe the crowd that was surrounding.
Maybe by the crowd that was around him?
Well, his fame had gone out through all that old countryside, and they recognized Jesus as a person who could take care of their physical needs. And which wasn't the purpose, but somewhere down the road, they're going to need to recognize him as more than a person that can take care of their physical needs. And the only person that can heal the sick and raise the dead is a person from God. You know, and we go back and we think about some thought he was the prophet. Some thought he was John the Baptist. Some thought he was Isaiah. But they were concerned about their physical needs. And it's like you said, you know, when you're hungry, it's a little harder to concentrate. But he's going to get to the food that they really need. But, you know, it's kind of like when something new happens, you know, everybody's really interested in it. And he was a person who they knew from other people's experience being communicated, it was time to get excited when he got close enough where he could take care of their physical needs.
Okay. And I think that's right. Rita has a comment.
Is it correct to say that they were so worried about their physical need that they weren't thinking of their spiritual?
That's a good question. And I think that we do see that element. We do see that element. I think that they recognize Jesus as a provider, as a healer, as those being the two prominent factors, but also as a Messiah. Remember, they're talking about a nationalistic Messiah. Nationalistic Messiah. One that's going to restore the kingdom of David. The one that's going to have the glory on earth as Solomon. And
we're caught up in the moment now.
Yes. But that begs a question. Notice what's happening here. Jesus has gone into a whole new region. And he is healing people. He is teaching as he's doing so. He's giving. When do we read about people giving back? When do we read of Jesus reaching the point that Moses did? Why did Moses not go into the promised land?
Because he took glory away from God.
How long are we going to put up with you? That's what one version reads in Moses' comment. It had it up to here. Not only to the head level or the ear level, but above his head. Because didn't he even argue for them? Didn't he intercede for the children of Israel a time and time again? We don't see that Jesus reached that limit. I think that's a lesson that we need to take away. He is not Moses. He is God. Let's look at the next screen. They went to the marketplaces and they begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. So it's not just the one lady that had the issue of the blood. Anyone who touched Jesus was healed. But I noticed something else, and that's why I stopped there a moment ago. Where did Jesus go when he went into villages?
Where the people were.
Where the people were. Why did people bring all of their sick to the marketplaces?
To be healed, because they had heard about him and they were taking advantage.
Because that's where the people are.
Jesus went where the people were. Lois, just a second.
But we're seeing qualities of Jesus here. He's approachable. which is a good thing. We can approach him. He's loving, he's kind, and he's compassionate.
Right? Yes. He is giving us these lessons in practical application. Not just saying nice words. He's giving us lessons in practical application. Any other comments on chapter 6? Rita?
I'm back on the spiritual thing.
Sure.
It says all who touched him were healed. That kind of answers the question, you know, of somewhat of what I had earlier. They weren't thinking of their spiritual need. So here they had to be to believe that he could heal them. They had to have that spiritual need inside of them being fulfilled. Or they couldn't be healed if they didn't believe. Or could they?
Well, that's an interesting question because we've looked at that a little bit. Jairus's, say the name.
Jairus.
Okay. We'll get it right yet. And Janie has another.
In my Bible, it's long A.
Long A. Oh, well. His daughter was dead. She didn't believe. She was dead. But yet the woman that touched the hem of his cloak, Jesus talked about her faith. Could they be healed without faith? Well, the daughter was.
I was just going to say, you know, once you feed someone or once you heal someone, it's a little easier to have a discussion with them. It's once you've done that, they're more apt to listen.
That's true. That's true. That is true. True observation. One of the things that we can see from here is that Jesus did not stop his teaching. And that's important because I think that sometimes good works, which Paul encouraged believers to do, what? Galatians chapter 6, among other passages, be known for doing good. Peter also remarked on that. But if our goodness, good things, we're so busy doing good things that we don't teach, we're not quite being like Jesus. Barbara?
Over 5,000 people ate what Jesus gave them. So they were west of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus and the disciples ended up on the east, northeast side. But 5,000 people would have spread a lot of word about what happened.
Without Facebook, even. Paul, do you have a comment?
I did, but I forgot what it was.
All right. Well, maybe it'll come back. Let's look at chapter 7. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem. Now, pause. These men had come 65 to 70 miles to see Jesus. They didn't come to watch his goodness. They didn't come to eat at his table. They came with one thought and one purpose only. Stamp out that corruption. Put an end to him. Why do I say that? The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples were eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all of the Jews did not eat unless they gave their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. Pause. Just a good place to pause. I want to just ask you to underline in your mind every time Mark uses the word tradition in this text. The Pharisees and all the Jews who did not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders, when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing, again, the word traditions of the elders. When they had come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves, and there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and the pitchers and the copper pots. Verse 5. The Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with their bread with impure hands? And Jesus said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or his mother should be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, that is, a gift devoted unto God, then you no longer have anything to do with for his father or his mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. So, stopping at those those 13 verses, this is an oft-studied passage. But I do want to kind of look at that just for a few minutes. The thought there of now we have begun the stage of conflict. Yes, there's been a little bit of conflict in the first six chapters, but now we're going to see the ramping up of the scribes and Pharisees as they begin to attack and try to put away Jesus' traditions. Traditions. I guess as I look at this passage, one of the questions that comes to my mind is, how is the Word of God nullified today?
It's ignored.
Ignored?
Well, what their tradition is from man. So this is an example of vain worship because it's not what God has instructed. Any time you add to or take away, then from God's word, then you're nullifying God's word.
I guess one of the thoughts in my mind is, there's traditions. I guess when somebody makes that statement, I was born a blank, I was raised a blank, and I'm going to
die.
What is this? Is this a tradition? Well, mom was a blank. She was a good blank. You fill in blanks. I mean, you don't need me to put the words in there. And some people are going to have that tradition, that family tradition. But today I think there's other ways that God's word is nullified. One is out of expediency. Out of expediency. How can the word of God be nullified by expediency?
It's not relevant to today's times and lives, and it's okay for 2,000 years ago, but this is 2015.
And we're trying to be a kinder, gentler people, right? We're trying to be compassionate, Lois. We're trying to be so those other harsh things. We really don't need to follow them because Jesus was compassionate, right? How about the Word of God being nullified for comfort?
Like going to service on Saturday instead of Sunday.
Well, yeah, I guess that's comfortable. I mean, Saturdays are fun days too, right? So we might free up Sundays if we get that chore taken care of on Saturday.
Sleep in late.
Oh, sleep in late. Okay, yeah. Sometimes that's not convenient.
Jews do it every week. Been doing it that way for thousands of years.
But I just wanted to get our thoughts thinking about how the Word of God may be nullified, because it is being nullified, whether it's through expediency or comfort or tradition or what. And I think the clock has now struck, so I have to end here. Is there any comments or corrections that you want to leave with before we conclude? We'll pick up with any comments that you may have on the first 13 verses of chapter 7, and then we'll dig right through chapter 7 of the book of Mark, Lord willing, next week.